Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We want to read verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In these verses, Jeremiah stated that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Now keep in mind that Jeremiah had the unpleasant task of telling his people that if they did not repent, they would go into Babylonian captivity. He indicated that that captivity would last for 70 years. Well, the people did not repent, and the captivity came just as Jeremiah said that it would. Jeremiah was there when Jerusalem fell, and it really bothered him. Just read the book of Lamentations, and you can understand the deep anguish that Jeremiah felt when he saw the city fall. But he had a message of hope. He indicated that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Many times the Bible uses the illustration that's revealed in verse 8 to illustrate God's blessings. One who is blessed is compared to what we would call an evergreen tree that's located near a source of water that's never ending. That's a beautiful illustration to show that one who really does trust in the Lord will be blessed. It would be important for Jeremiah's people to remember that great principle when they went into captivity, because they would go into captivity as a result of their own sinfulness. But Jeremiah did say that that captivity would come to an end. It would only last for 70 years. And eventually, the Jews would be able to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. So this is a message of hope that Jeremiah included in his book of prophecy. Those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Now, he did not say that those who trust in the Lord will never suffer anything, will never have to endure difficult circumstances. He didn't say that. But he did say that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. That's a very important principle, and we need to remember it. No doubt that would help to sustain the children of Israel while they were in captivity. But in order to trust in the Lord, as Jeremiah called upon his people to do, we must be convinced that God can be trusted. You know, on our money, we have it stamped, "In God we trust." Well, we need to appreciate the fact that God can be trusted. What's the point in trusting in the Lord if we're not sure that we can trust in Him? Well, the Bible affirms that we can trust in Him. Consequently, we must trust in Him. And, of course, those who do will be blessed. In our lesson, we want to emphasize the fact that God keeps His promises. If we have confidence in the fact that God keeps His promises, it will help us to trust in Him with all the heart. So Jeremiah affirmed in the long ago that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed, and blessed abundantly. But in order to fulfill that responsibility, in order to trust in the Lord, we must be convinced that God can be trusted. One way that we can be assured that God can be trusted is by looking at the fact that He keeps His promises. I learned a long, long time ago that Teresa can be trusted. If I didn't think that she could be trusted, I never would have married her. I think she feels the same way about me. I was thinking not long ago I didn't do it, but looking back on it, I wish that I would have made an appointment to go and talk to her dad before we got married. Now, we were both in our early 20s, and we were both living on our own, and Teresa's parents did not live in town. At the time I lived in Jacksonville, they did not live in town. But I do wish, looking back on it, that I would have gone and talked to him and asked how he felt about me taking the hand of his daughter in marriage. I can't undo that, but I wish I would have done it. I believe that he trusted in me. On one occasion, we were at a lectureship, and it was lunchtime, and Teresa and I were going to get us some lunch. So he pulled out his wallet and threw it at me. He said, "Go buy us some lunch." I said, "You're going to trust me with your wallet?" He said, "Son, I trusted you with something a whole lot more important to me than that wallet." I think he'd been waiting a long time to finally say that to me. But I felt confident that he trusted in me, and I trusted in Teresa, and she trusted in me. Well, one way that we trust others is by having confidence that they keep their word. If I learn that someone will not keep his word, I'm probably not going to trust him. See, trust is something that's earned. And God earns our trust by the fact that he keeps his promises. And the Bible affirms that over and over and over again. So for a little while this evening, we want to emphasize the fact that God can be trusted. That's what our lesson is about. But to show that God can be trusted, we want to look at a number of scriptures which show us very clearly that God keeps his promises. Well, the Bible states many, many times in both the Old and New Testaments that God keeps his promises. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and read a few verses written by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Now remember, Moses repeated the law for the benefit of that younger generation of Israelites about to go into the promised land. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Did Moses have any doubt as to whether God keeps his promises? None whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he referred to God as the faithful God. And he went on to say that God keeps his oaths. He also keeps his covenants. No doubt Moses had a tremendous influence upon his people when he recorded that statement. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, we want to consider something that Solomon had to say. 1 Kings 8, we will start at verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Now Solomon was the son of David. At this time he was the king of Israel, and he had built that tremendous temple. It was dedicated. And Solomon prayed a beautiful prayer on that occasion. But as he's blessing the people, I want you to notice that Solomon affirmed that God had kept his promise completely that he had made earlier. Well, that's what Solomon said. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. I stated earlier that both the Old and New Testaments teach that God keeps his promises. We just looked at two passages from the Old Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The writer of Hebrews described God as being faithful that promised. That ought to motivate us to do what the first part of this verse teaches us to do, that is to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. But the writer of Hebrews said very clearly that God is faithful that promised. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So here we have four passages, two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament, which state very clearly that God keeps his promises. Well, there are many reasons why God keeps his promises, but we want to point out from two verses that God's promises can be trusted because he cannot lie. I understand that many years ago, a preacher was trying to build up the Sunday night attendance a little bit. So on Sunday morning, he announced to the congregation that everyone needed to return on Sunday evening because he was going to do something that God can't do. Well, the way he mentioned that, it kind of got the curiosity of people up, and everybody came back to hear and see what this man was going to do that God can't do. Well, the preacher got up and told a lie. And he said, that's something that God can't do. Well, let's notice two verses where the Bible teaches very clearly that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2. Now, the Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he wrote this letter to Titus, who was an evangelist. He wrote to Titus about his personal conduct as well as things that he was to include in his teaching. Let's notice something that God can't do. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now here the Bible teaches very clearly that God cannot lie. He promised eternal life. We know it's available. And let's turn once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here once again, the Bible teaches very clearly that God cannot lie. Now we began by showing that there are passages in both the Old and New Testaments which show that God keeps his promises. One reason why God keeps his promises is that he cannot lie. Let's turn our attention now to some promises that God has made to Bible characters. We want to look at quite a few verses. And then we want to go back very quickly and see how God has kept all of these promises in great detail. Well, the fact that God has kept his promises to various Bible characters illustrate how he keeps his word. God made some special promises to Abraham. We looked at a few of these this morning, but it won't hurt us to look at them again. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's begin at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now there are a number of very special promises found in just these few verses. But God was speaking to Abraham, and let's notice that God said he was going to make of him a great nation. That is a very important promise. Also, God said that all families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. Let's look at a few more statements that God made to the great patriarch. Turn to chapter 13. And let's start at verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Turn to chapter 15 and let's read verses 4 and 5. Chapter 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Once again, that's God speaking to Abraham. Verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And chapter 17, starting at verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now let's recap these promises that we just read. For one thing, God promised to give Abraham many descendants. One illustration involved the dust of the earth. Another illustration had to do with the number of stars up in the sky. Suffice it to say, God was promising to Abraham that he would have a large number of descendants. Furthermore, God promised to give the land of Canaan to his descendants. Let me stop right there for just a moment. Some people have the idea that because God made this promise in the long ago, that Abraham's physical descendants still have right to that area of land. I'm not going to deal with it this evening. We've dealt with it on other occasions. God's promises are conditional. When God's people do not keep their conditions, God is not obligated to keep his promises. God's people gave up their right to the land of Canaan a long time ago. But suffice it to say, God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. God promised that kings would descend from Abraham. I've often wondered if Abraham had to sit and think about that one for a while. How would kings come forth from my descendants? And God promised that all the families or all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Now, those are some special promises that God made to Abraham. Try to remember them if you possibly can, because we'll look at some passages later on that show that all of those promises were kept. Well, we certainly don't want to look over Sarah. God made some special promises to Sarah. Look at chapter 17. Let's read verses 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall bear her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Now this is when the three visitors came to Abraham. Verse 9 says, And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now those are some very special promises that God not only made to Abraham, but he made some special promises to Sarah. God promised that she would give birth to a son. Now, from a physical standpoint, that wasn't likely to happen because of the age of Sarah, as well as the age of Abraham. But God promised to Sarah that she would give birth to a son, not just a child, but to a son. Furthermore, God promised that kings would descend from her. Now, that promise was also made to Abraham, but God repeated it to Sarah. Well, eventually Isaac was born. Let's notice some promises that God made to him. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 26. We will begin at verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Notice that God promised to give Isaac many descendants. That's the same promise that he'd made to his father Abraham. God promised to give the land of Canaan to Isaac's descendants. And God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Well, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the chosen one. Let's notice that God made some very special promises to Jacob. And in doing so, let's turn to Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. Let's begin at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Notice that God promised to give Jacob many descendants. I believe that numbers are important. God promised to give Abraham a large number of descendants. His son of promise was Isaac. God promised to give Isaac many descendants. Well, he had two sons. Many years are passing. And now Jacob is told that he's going to have many descendants. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. You see how the number is gradually beginning to increase? And eventually, Jacob and his family settled in Egypt, and they developed into a mighty nation of people. Well, God promised to give Jacob many descendants. He promised to give the land of Canaan to Jacob's descendants, and he promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Now, we just looked at a number of promises that God made to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at some scriptures now which indicate that God kept every promise he made to these great Bible characters. Well, as we read this morning from Genesis 21, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. The details of the birth are found in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis chapter 21. God kept his promise to Sarah, didn't he? Well, God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many descendants. Let's look at a few verses which show this to be the case. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1 in verse 7. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7. You know, it got to the point where Jacob's descendants multiplied so greatly that Pharaoh was afraid of their numbers. He was afraid that if an enemy came against him, that the Israelites would join themselves to the enemy and defeat him. So he began to abuse them. He thought that he could decrease their numbers, but nothing worked. Exodus 1 and verse 7 says, And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would have a large number of descendants. Now, it took some time, but that promise has come to pass. It is stated that the land of Egypt was filled with Israelites. Well, look at chapter 12 and verse 37. Exodus 12, verse 37. This verse says, And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. That's a large army, isn't it? They weren't well trained, they weren't well equipped, but there was a lot of them. Imagine an army of 600,000. I didn't count children. Those were just men who were able to go forth to war. God has kept his promise. Well, what about the land promise? God did indeed give Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Let's look at Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, and we'll read a few verses starting at verse 43. Now remember that Moses led the children of Israel from Egypt up to the promised land. He led them for 40 years, but he was not allowed to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it. Consequently, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. But the leader of Israel that succeeded Moses was Joshua. And Joshua was a great leader of Israel. Let's notice something that's said, though, toward the end of his book. Chapter 21, starting at verse 43. And the Lord God gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And chapter 23, verse 14. Now this is Joshua speaking. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, just as he said that he would. Now I want you to notice that Joshua said very clearly that God kept his promise. The land was given to the children of Israel. They lost their access to it because of their rebellion against God. Well, I seem to recall that God said something about kings descending from Abraham as well as Sarah. Did that come to pass? Well, yes, it did. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, at the very outset of his book, Matthew stated very clearly that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham as well as David. Well, let's go down to verse 6. Now, if you're not familiar with these names, they are names of the kings of Judah. And Jesse begat David the king. This is verse 6. And David the king begat Solomon after her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, David and Solomon were kings of Israel when it was a united kingdom. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah. And Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, And Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah. And I think you see the point. These are the names of the kings of Judah. Now, this is leading up to the fact that Jesus is King of Kings. His ancestors were kings. But the point we're making is that God promised to Abraham and to Sarah that kings would descend from them. And that is exactly what took place. Couldn't be any plainer. And there's one other promise that we need to mention, and that is that all families or nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, concerning the land promise, God made that promise to Abraham's physical descendants. But then, when God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he mentions all the families of the earth, or all nations of the earth. That would include people who were not his physical descendants, namely Gentile people. God promised that all nations or families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Well, we really need to appreciate this promise. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's first read verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Here Paul, the inspired writer, is referring to that promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Notice how Paul was explaining to us that the promise that God made to Abraham involved Christ. He is Abraham's seed. Well, how is it that we become Abraham's spiritual descendants today? Let's look at the end of this chapter, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Did you know that we received the benefits of that promise made to Abraham in the long ago in Genesis chapter 12? That's amazing, isn't it? Well, I think we've shown sufficiently that God keeps his promises. Having confidence in the fact that God keeps his promises is one of the keys to trusting in him. And in Jeremiah, we read that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. I can't help but think that that would be very encouraging to the children of Israel while they were waiting in captivity, that they would have to hold on. They would have to maintain their faith in God and not get up in the practices of their heathen neighbors. They would have to remain true unto God, and if they would trust in him, eventually he would bless them. You can look at the Psalms and get an idea of the anguish that the children of Israel experienced when they were in Babylon. The Babylonians seem to have been mocking the Jews, saying, sing us one of your songs from your homeland. And the Jews responded by saying, how could we do that? They underwent a lot of torment when they were in captivity. But they realized that that captivity would come to an end, and that they would maintain their trust in the Lord, that He would bless them. Well, we can learn a great lesson from the children of Israel. I don't know what the future holds in store for us. I'm concerned about matters in our country as well as things taking place in the world. But I know this, if we will maintain our trust in the Lord regardless of what goes on around us, we will be blessed in the end. That principle's been around for a long, long time. It has sustained God's people for centuries, and I'm persuaded that it will sustain us even today. Now, this matter of trusting in the Lord also relates to the fact that God provides direction for those who trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So not only will the Lord sustain us if we maintain our trust in Him, but He will provide direction for us as well. God, help us to think about these things on a regular basis and be assured of the fact that God can be trusted. We must trust in Him to receive the blessings that He provides. One thing that will help us to trust in Him is to remember that He keeps His promises. One great promise has to do with eternal life. Did you notice that Paul began the book of Titus by referring to eternal life that God promised before the world began? God had promised us eternal life, but we must comply with the conditions that He's given to us. And we pointed out a while ago from Galatians chapter 3 how it is that we get into Christ so that we can receive access to all these special blessings. We're baptized into Him. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of number 161.